62. I wanted to take just a moment and thank Jay and Bill, Jim Dujack, for giving me, I think, the longest time off I've ever had since I've been here. And one of the things I noticed this time is the first time that I've taken time off and actually made the emphasis of that time on my home, my house in particular, physical house, and it was a long time coming. There was much to do, but it was the first time, I think, since I've lived in that house where I actually had the break of time where I could actually do work on it and begin projects and actually see them through to the end. And it really hit me how important that is. I think, as I was younger, I, you know, poured myself into my vocation and, you know, the house, the family always, when you got time, you put them in. To be able to move that up to the top for a short time and actually get some work done. In my boys' bedroom, they had broken windows in their bedroom since we've lived in the house, which is 15 years. I've never actually ever got to the point where I got ahead of it and got all the windows repaired. And I actually did that, which may not seem like a big thing, but it took 5 days, I mean, 5 weeks of not having to preach to actually allow me to get up there and glaze windows and take out glass. And if you can even believe it, one of the things it allowed me to do is to take up dancing lessons. I don't think if I had 5 weeks off, I could have even ever come to the place of justifying taking time out to waltz with my wife. But the thing I've found, for those of you that have never done that, it is worth taking the time off to do that. We had our second lesson this Friday, and I actually remembered some of the things from the first week, and to spend with my wife around the floor was a most enjoyable experience. So I recommend it. And again, thank all the men that allowed me to actually set aside my vocation for a time to actually spend time with my family and my home, my wife. I greatly appreciate it. Psalm 62 is an important song sung by King David, and it emphasizes an essential aspect of the Christian life. Like much of Scripture, it presents a contrast between covenant keepers and covenant breakers. Like all of Scripture, it challenges our fallen nature and points out the truth. Really, that's my focus today, is to look at this and to see, if possible, that we could sing along with this song. Because I think it is one of those portions of Scripture that presents a good filter for us to challenge whether we are in the true faith, and whether our faith is the substantial faith of the Scripture or a faith of our own imagination. Let us bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your truth. We are thankful for the design of creation that provides an opportunity for us to gather in your name, to be joined together in the unity of faith, to learn of thy ways, and to have our lives altered by truth. We pray this day that the preaching of thy word might be effectual. We pray that we might be moved upon by your Spirit, that we might take in the truth of your word. Be with us, O Lord, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. This particular song opens with a very clear statement by David, and it really gets to the core of the difference between the covenant keeper and the covenant breaker. David sings, "For truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock, my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved." And one of the things I want us to consider this morning as we go through this song is that closing chorus to the introduction, I shall not be greatly moved. We have here in David's opening volley an aspect of the Christian life or a perspective of Christianity that's very, very important. The Christian is portrayed here by King David as resting in God's governing hand. We have someone here that proclaims that he is able to wait, that he's placed his trust in God, and that he sees God as his deliverer in a very substantial way. He can't be moved. He can't be swayed. He can't be easily sidetracked because he has something that's very, very substantial. And I would throw out that we could, I think, draw from this that in the difference between King David, between the covenant keeper and the covenant breaker, is one of the major points is this whole thing of being able to be moved. There is a difference between the Christian world and the non-Christian world on this point of a substantial faith. The Christian has something empowered or given to him by the Holy Spirit of God that allows him to stand in the midst of a storm. Whereas man in his fallen nature is portrayed as someone that can be pushed about pretty much at will by temptation, the Christian is portrayed as someone that is able to stand against temptation. And for those of us that have had a dramatic turn in our lives by the Holy Spirit of God, one of the things I think that is a common theme as we consider back this change in our lives, one of the things that changed as we were moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God was this whole ability of, for the first time in our lives, being able to stand and not be moved. If there was one characteristic of my life in my fallen condition was I could be blown about. All it would take would be some good theory on the table and I would embrace it and say, oh, wow, that sounds interesting. And to ever have any type of patience or an ability to stand and say, no, I'll not be moved. You can't move me on this, was not a characteristic of my old nature. We see in this that there's a difference of perspective and action between the Christian and the non-Christian. And I think that it's a point of attack oftentimes as the enemies of God tend to attack the church or to attack Christians individually. It is on this point. What is their aim oftentimes? To move us. One of the things they hate about the Christian is the fact that the Christian on many fronts is not movable. Says, no, I won't be driven away from the Lord Jesus. I stand upon his truth. I'll not be moved. If there's one thing that infuriates the enemies of God, it's that aspect of the church. That the church has a rock. Has a foundation, and from that foundation they will march and stand firm. This is a point that our enemies often criticize us for, but one of the things we have to understand is that our perspective's been changed by the Holy Spirit. We do have sight. We have been delivered from death unto life. We've been delivered from blindness to sight. And that faith that's been given to us allows us to not be moved, to stand firmly, to trust, to be patient. Here we have a song of a man that has true faith. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. Can you recall anything in your fallen past where you ever had any type of ability to wait upon anything? That's not in our fallen nature. To wait for salvation, to wait upon someone else, to not just take things into your own hands and begin to constantly manipulate things, thinking that you can deliver yourself, to be able to trust in another to deliver you, that's grace. That's true faith. To say, he only is my rock, my salvation. He's my defense. I state my case here and I'll not be moved. That's a different perspective. Fallen man is easily moved. It is a mark of true faith to not be easily moved. Again, if we were to contrast the covenant keeper, the covenant breaker, what is one of the clear differences? It's on this point, can you be moved? And I would throw out as a test, it's not the only test, it's one of many tests, but a test of the genuineness of your faith is your ability to sing this chorus. I trust in him for my salvation, my deliverance. I don't take it into my own hands. I don't think that I have to deliver myself. I don't have this false notion that I have the ability to defend myself. He's my rock, my salvation. My soul waits upon God. I'll not be moved. Do you have the ability to stand in the wind? To not be moved? Do you have that supernatural grace to not be moved? Or are you moved about easily? Again, I've told you many times, one of the things that is so difficult in operating in this day and age is our inability as Christians to work together as an army. It is one of the most discouraging things that we are so independent-minded that, again, if I said, everyone stand up, I could probably, in this church, which is a fairly good church, I could get half of you to stand up without having to even explain why I want you to stand up. I could just give an order, and I could get some of you. But honestly, there'd be some of you who say, why does he want us to stand up? What's his reasoning? But there needs to be a certain aspect of our work that we are militant, and this speaks of a militant faith. We'll not be moved. We can't be easily pushed about. We can operate together. Fred, this morning as we were discussing the prayer, said it would be great if the Christian community could come and there'd be a sense with this person that's attacking Dr. McIntyre that they were attacking more than him. And I said, Fred, yes, that would be a great thing, but I just don't see it. It would be very difficult. I do recall Gary North writing about the pastor in Nebraska back in, I think it was the 70s, that the Christian community came together and many pastors flew out to Nebraska to protect this pastor. I forget his name now, Sylvia or Sylvan. A bunch of pastors came to this little town in Nebraska and stood with this guy, and it made a difference. The sheriff was afraid. They locked the door, but they stayed, and they put up a defense. It would be great if there could be that type of response, but I really think it would be very, very difficult, because there's a lot of aspects of Dr. McIntyre that would be hard for the Christian community to embrace. We wouldn't have this sense of saying, hey, it doesn't matter if he's not perfect on this or that. We need to stand because it's clearly a time for us to stand and not be moved and present a united front. It would be very, very difficult to do that. But there is this difference in the Christian community that David's speaking of here. There's this sense in the true faith of being unmovable. There's a different perspective. And that's what David is singing of here. Christians are a different people. They have a different view. They stand and trust in God. And in particular, they don't trust in man, as we'll get to as we go further in the song. Now, we go to verse 3 and 4, and we have here the other side. We have this one people that can't be moved, and now we have presented the wicked. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Here we have the fact that our trust will be challenged. You will. Your faith will be tested. The enemy hates the fact that you have this posture, I won't be moved. This is where I am, and I'm not going to change. That's a point of great contention, and it's almost as if the battle, you may remember when you were kids playing King of the Mountain or any type of those types of games where you got territory and the drawbridge was there and everyone was coming just trying to move you off. In this battle for the creation, there is this sense between the covenant keeper and the covenant breaker that they're trying to push us off our position. To just see, and not so much of any point other than to get you away from that, having that conviction, this is where I stand. I'm not moving. I'm here for life. I'm here for eternity. My position is secure. I have a place, and I'm going to live here. You're not getting me off. And oftentimes, the whole devices of the enemy are directed towards the temptation to just get us off that. They're continually just pushing, saying, are you really standing? There's a continual temptation to get you off of that mindset of, here's where I stand. I have a faith. My life is dependent upon my faith. And so we're tested.
And my contention is that it is the true faith that comes out. One of the things that happens over time is as faith is tested, it's proven to be genuine or false. And it's on the point of whether it's long-term standing, whether it's genuine, whether it's true. If you're easily moved, is it faith? Is it this faith that David speaks of? The wicked are continually used, oftentimes, I think, by God himself, as a device of God, to challenge our resolve. Is it true? How easily can you be pushed off? What would it take to have you long gone? I'm oftentimes surprised at how easily it is to move people who claim the faith of the Lord Jesus. What would it take? A job offer? $5,000 pay increase? How much to get you to move? A woman? A difficulty with your child? What would it take to get you off? How much would it take? Oftentimes our sincerity is tested. And guess what? The opponents use wicked devices. They lie. What would it take to get you to march out of step? Or even to just march over to the side and shoot back at the church? Shocking. That couldn't happen. Well, look at it. Verse 4, they consult to cast him down from his excellency. They actually work. They delight in lies. They delight in telling falsehoods to get you to break from the faith. That's their delight. They have a good day. And I think I've told you this before. I remember as my conversion was coming upon me and God was beginning to really push me, and Christianity was surrounding me on every front. Everywhere I looked, these people were being converted. My friends, I was working diligently to get those guys to say, no, don't do that. Come stay with me. And you'd use anything, any temptation. But the guys that got the real thing, you couldn't move them. Even and almost initially, you couldn't move them. There was all of a sudden this firmness that wasn't there before. I remember I was someone that never could make any type of commitment. And I can remember very clearly sitting right over in the area where Mrs. Bartels is there, second or third week here saying, I'm never leaving here. And I was a guy that couldn't make a commitment to do anything for a month or two, and all of a sudden sitting here taking notes saying, I ain't never leaving this place. Well, what was that? It wasn't any resolve in me. I had been given something. A substantial faith, a real faith. So our opponents try to move us off that position. We're continually tested on our resolve, our sincerity, the genuineness of this faith. We should not expect our opponents to understand or to ever change from this device. There's never going to be a day when all of a sudden they're just going to give in and just say, okay, I won't challenge your positions anymore. There isn't going to be a day where all of a sudden the homosexual community is going to stand up and say, you guys were right. We give up. We will always be at odds with the covenant breaker on this point. Where do we stand? There will always be a wrestling match and a battle. But David here is speaking of standing against that, seeing through the initial stage or the temptation to the fact that it's a tottering wall or a tottering fence and a bowing wall. They are not able to stand against truth. They may even seem to have superior numbers. The picture here of the wall is like a bulging wall. It seems to be something that it's not. I think Calvin says it's like a foundation that is bulging out. It seems to be even bigger, but the reality is that it's ready to crumble. It's ready to give in. There's not much there. Verse 5, we have David again singing the Christian position. How does the Christian sing? How does the Christian stand? Again, it's almost like an echo. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Here again, we have that same stand. What is the position of a Christian? We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. From that position, we will not budge. He is our deliverer. I expect deliverance from him. I don't expect it from anywhere else. I place my trust there. He only is my rock, my salvation, my defense. I shall not be moved. David here leads us in singing about our perspective. How do we view things? How do we see things? Our existence, as I've said, is different. We live differently. We have a whole different perspective on every aspect of our life. We live a life trusting in God. Our expectations are from God. We wait upon him. We're not easily moved. We're able to sing as David is. He's our rock. And we know that this is an image that's all throughout the Bible. What is the difference, again, between the covenant keeper and the covenant breaker? One sees God as his rock. One sees man as his rock. Places all his trust in the abilities of man, places all his trust in the work of God. There's no melting of those two points. You're either in one or the other. If your faith is genuine, you stand upon a true rock. If your faith is a lie, you stand upon man. At best, a pebble. But David says, he is our rock, he's our salvation, he's our defense. He's our glory, he's our strength, our refuge. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him. This is a common song of the faithful. It is this rock aspect of God. And again, you know, it's all throughout the Bible. What is meant? What is the image in he's our rock? We have this idea of strength. We have this idea of protection. And this idea of immovability. We're on something firm. You have that image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the building. Everything else builds off of that. And it's sure. It's not going to change. And it is off that rock that that the enemies of God tempt us. And again, are we easily moved? Or do we sing as David? Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. And what's the alternative? Trust in God? Well, the alternative is trust in man. And that's exposed in verses 9 and 10. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. And really, when you wind it all down, there's really two positions. Trust in man, trust in God. And here David's saying, all right, the alternative, trust in man, what is it? It's vanity. It's as vapor that just dissipates away. Is that really where you want to place your trust? You really want to trust in yourself? Men of high degree, they're a lie. Men of low degree, vanity. What's the idea here? All of manhood, all of mankind, it's vanity. There's no strength to it. There's no rock to it. And that's the continual test. And we would have to even say, well along in maturity in the Christian life, it's a continual test. Because we're always tempted to fall back into trusting ourselves, trusting others, trusting in mankind's ability. We trust in God. In many ways, we live at a very scary time. Seems to be a very uncertain future. We seem to be torn in many different directions. Much evil surrounds us. The temptation to be moved off of a constant and progressive and steady faith. You know, it's very, very real. But we must sing as David. We must really keep this in mind, that over the long term, God is well able to sustain, deliver, and lead his church. Upon that foundation that our lives are based, there is real strength. There's real protection. Do we want to trust in men? I'm sure the temptation comes. But what are the ways of men? Verse 10, oppression, robbery, temporal wealth. Now there's one. Things go well for you, you get a little bit of gain, you begin to trust and say, hey, I'm set for life. Set not your heart upon them. That's part of the challenge to us. Does that mean that oftentimes those rewards are covenantal faithfulness? Yes, but understand where they come from. Always understand the essence of things. The essence of our faith is that God is a governing sovereign in his creation. Our trust is in him and his abilities. That's where we state our case. That's where we stand. Come what may come, we are people that are established in a trusting faith. Trust not in man. They are altogether lighter than vanity. When you finally boil it down, a trust other than in the Creator, Triune God of Scripture, it's lighter than vanity. What's the picture? There's nothing substantial to it. And understand, when the enemies of God, the blind, fallen enemies of God, are trying to push us off a rock, what they want is some pigs down in the slop with them. Of course they want us off our position. It's kind of a perverted thing of, if I can get them off, then it's not real. You know, and that was part of the dynamic I had in my life as I was fighting God's movement in my life, was if I could get some of those guys to come back, then I know that, you know, that thing that has changed them isn't really real. I'd feel a little bit better. What is the truth of the matter, the conclusion of the whole matter, verse 11 and 12? God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God.